Well, good morning. Coming into this week and getting ready for this passage of James, I've kind of been dreading it because it starts off with not many of you should desire to be teachers. And here I am doing what, I kind of feel like Adam, who threw his wife under the bus and said, you know, God, it's your fault. You put her with me and she gave me the apple. And I'm saying the same thing. God, it's not my fault. You called me to be a teacher. So I'm here because you did what it is that you said to do. And that didn't really work out so well for Adam. And it didn't really work out for Moses when he said, your people, and just tried to shift the blame. And as I come in and I approach this, and as we're talking about, you know, what it is that we say, and our words have meaning, and our words have value, and the things that we say need to be intentional and work in a way that's uplifting to others, not deterring others and tearing down of others. And this passage talks about with the same tongue we praise God, and with the same tongue we curse man. And as we think about that and draw into that and look at that and just the reflection in our hearts, let's be intentional as we approach this. You know, this week was a hard week. You know, did a memorial service for the Hutt's granddaughter yesterday, and nobody should die that young. And just working through and looking at everything that was happening, I was so encouraged by the tremendous showing of the church and the ways in which I heard the testimonies of outreach to the Hutts and to the family, and I'm just proud to call this my church and to be a part of this. You know, we do this together and we walk through this together and we get to encourage each other through this season. But truthfully, because of the hectic week and everything, I have no idea how long this sermon's going to be today. It's either going to be 10 minutes or I'm going to preach for an hour and a half. I have no idea. So fair warning, this is what we got going on. We're talking about controlled faith. Controlled faith. And so if you'd stand with me for the opening reading of the scripture, we're going to be reading from James 3, verses 1 through 12. James 3, verses 1 through 12. And it says this. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know it is that we who teach who will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also, who, though they are so large, they are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts many great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and every bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth water from the same opening, both fresh and salt? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we come and as we look at our words and the value of our words and the power of our words, God, I just ask that you are ever present and mindful in what it is that we say and how it is that we act and what it is that we do. Father, your world sees Christians as hypocrites. And in many cases, we are, because we say one thing and we do another. Or we preach one thing, but we don't live that lifestyle ourselves. And God, I just ask that as we begin to walk this course and we begin to look and reflect on what it is that you're doing in our lives and the power and ways in which you work in us, that we begin to function and become like your Son in ways in which we work and uplift and encourage and enable and just direct and counsel people with wisdom that doesn't come from man, that comes from you. And we just thank you, Father, that we can lift this up to you, knowing that even before we ask, you're acting for our behalf and for our purpose, for your glory. Father, take this service this morning and use it for your purpose, we pray. May you receive all the praise and glory, for you are worthy of our praise. And it's in Christ's holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. When we talk about controlled faith, and this passage talks about rudders of ships steering and taking the course of where it would go. I've always been fascinated by sailing ships and vessels that use sails to push them through. And when they're going into a headwind, how they're still able to move, even though they are coming in direct contrast to where it is that they were supposed to go. And when we think about the ways in which God has directed us and what it is that he's called us to and the ways in which we interact with that course in our life, whether we live according to that purpose or whether we walk under our own power, we're like ships. We're like those things that are being pressed in on all sides. And if we continue with it, we're not continuing under our power, we're continuing under his. But if we walk under our own course and we do our own things and we say our own things and try and make things our way, it's devastating. And so when we talk about our tongue and when we talk about our controlled words and we talk about the things that we say and the ways in which we act and the things that we do, we talk with a purpose that comes not from our own understanding, but from an understanding that's outside of us. An understanding that comes from the power and benevolence of God. That's what James was talking about. So as James, we've kind of talked this course that as James came in and he began to teach and he began to understand, he started as a skeptic. He didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And he didn't believe until he met the resurrected Christ after the death, burial, and resurrection. And then, and only then, did he come to faith and his life was transformed and he began to teach. And he talks to the church from a very short ministry. James' ministry is one of the shortest lived in the New Testament because he didn't understand. He wasn't one of the disciples. He didn't walk with understanding while Jesus was present. He only began his ministry after Jesus ascended. And shortly after that time, the council and the people and this massive church that had begun because of the power and working of the Spirit, working through the disciples, administering and talking and preaching and teaching and teaching people to observe the ways of Jesus like the Great Commission called them to, this mighty circle of influence began to grow and more people came together. And James kind of jumps into this circle and says, let's not just be hearers only of the word. Let's not just listen to what Scripture says. Let's also be practicers of what that said. Let's live this out in a way in which we look different from the rest of the world. And part of that, part of the ways in which we look different is the words that we speak. Are we going to be just like everybody else? Are we going to talk like everybody else? Are we going to look like and act like and be like everyone else? Are we going to be transformed? Are we going to take this and put this into practice in a way that makes us different than everybody else? Are we going to talk different? Are we going to sound different? Are we going to speak different? Are we going to uplift each other? Are we going to encourage each other? Or are we just going to curse each other? Because that's the way of the world. The world just wants to tear down. The world wants to get a foothold. They want to grow. And you see this in the corporate world all the time, that it's not about where you are. It's about where they are. And they want to be one head up. They want to get ahead, and they'll do it any way that they can. They'll do it by saying anything they need to. We live in a society that's cancel culture, that if you say something that you are cut off, whether it's true or not, that it's not about, that the words have no value if they don't match to the agenda. Well, James is saying the same thing, but he's not talking about an agenda. He's talking about a purpose. He's talking about a lifestyle. He's talking about an action that changes from the inside out. He says from the heart, these things come into place, but they don't come into action until they proceed from our mouth. When we speak these things, that's what gives power to the whole. And we see it all the time in churches where they say something and it doesn't really match up, or it doesn't come out right, or it sounds perverse in some way. Because it's not founded upon Scripture. It's not founded upon what the principle that James is teaching, what it is that he's talking about. And there's tons of places in the Bible that says, beware of false teachers who preach a gospel other than what it is that was given to us. And the only way that we can know that is if we're plugging into what the gospel is. That we know the gospel, that we're studying the gospel, that we're reading the gospel. And when we read the gospel, it transforms our life, not from the outward in, but from the inward out. It takes and it changes our heart, and then our tongue begins to be a manifestation of our heart. We begin to speak Christ-like versus world-like. Our lives look different because our priorities are changed. We're not so in it for ourselves, we're in it for others first. When Jesus taught the first shall be last and the last shall be first, that was a hard teaching because that was countercultural to what it was that the world was going for. He said that if you desire to be the greatest, that you have to be first a servant of all. That was countercultural. That was counterintuitive to the way in which the church or the people, the world was trying to go and what it was that they were trying to say. The agendas didn't match. And so James is preaching off of this idea that we should look different, that we should act different. Let's not just be hearers of the word, but let's be doers of the word. Let our life be manifested and transformed in such a way that even our words, even our tongue, are different than the rest of the world around us. A controlled faith takes words seriously. A controlled faith takes words seriously. Look again at verses 1 and 2. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that it is we who teach who will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. This is one of those verses that keep me up at night. Because I always want to be careful what it is that I'm saying. I never want to speak from my own power. I only want to speak what God says. And that's why I'm very careful with my theology. When God speaks, I'll speak because he gives me a place to stand on. But when he doesn't and he's kind of silent on something, I really can't take an opinion because I don't ever want to teach or tell somebody something from my own heart or my own perspective or my own opinion that doesn't match up with God. Because I sit in a place where I teach people and I want to truly understand and truly teach only that which has been taught to me. When Jesus said, go and teach them everything that you know, that's not what he said. He said, go and teach them everything that I have taught you. That was the principle of discipleship. Discipleship was making teachers who know how to teach others to teach others. And so when Jesus gave the Great Commission and he sent his disciples out, he gave them a parameter to teach. He says, teach others to observe my ways. And that understanding, that analogy of doing things that Christ did and teaching others to do the same, that was transformative. That was something different. Because Christ, when he came, he didn't go to the well. He didn't go into the synagogues and preach to all the people who already knew what the stuff. He went to the people who needed him most. He went to the crippled people. He went to the blind people. He went to the deaf people. He went to the people who were suffering with skin diseases and other diseases. And he administered in a way which was powerful and encouraging. And the world was changed. On Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they began to teach and preach and use their tongues in a mighty way, the world was transformed. And it says thousands of people were coming to him on a daily basis because these words were uplifting. They were challenging, yes, but they were also full of life and joy-bringing. Our words should manifest and look the same. The church should be full of smiles and joy, not scowls and grumpy faces. Luke 6 45 says this. It says, a good person out of the good treasures of his heart produces good, and an evil person out of the evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. When Paul taught, if you believe in your heart, he talks about this faith that starts inward. It comes into a place. It transforms our life. It transforms the inward parts of us. When David talks about, you knit me together in my mother's womb, and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. When we talk about the inward place, we're talking about the manifestations of God and the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. I saw this pastor who did an analogy with chocolate milk. He brought out a glass of milk and he brought out Hershey syrup and he brought out a spoon and he put the glass of milk on it and he says, in the Old Testament, and this is true, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God resided on the people and he put the bottle on top of the glass of milk. And if you can picture this in your mind, you can understand the wholeness of what's happening. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God resided on a person. But in the New Testament, through Pentecost, the Spirit of God resided in. And as he takes that and he opens the bottle and he pours in the chocolate milk and he mixes the two, but he doesn't stir it yet. Because he says that the Spirit of God resides in a believer. But it's not until the stirring of the Spirit, the confirmation of what that Spirit is doing in us that begins to transform us, that it begins to mix and our lives begin to manifest change and it begins to look different. And when he introduces the spoon and he starts stirring the chocolate with the milk and it becomes chocolate milk and you understand that it's not just part of, it's the whole of. When God comes in and transforms our heart and becomes, if we have faith in him and he becomes a part of us and comes into our heart, then if we confess with our mouth, through our tongue, that we believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, we should be saved. When that starts to happen, when God starts to work inside and there's an overflow of that work and it comes out of our mouth in confession to him, the working and the stirring of the Spirit begins to reside in us, begins to work in us, begins to change us and make us look different than the rest of the whole. Words matter. It matters what we say, and it matters what we don't say. Sometimes the best thing to say is nothing at all. Controlled faith takes words seriously. And controlled faith directs the whole life. Controlled faith directs the whole life. When the Spirit of God comes into us and resides in us and starts to change our heart, and the rest of the whole begins to live this way, that we become the hands and the feet, and we begin to serve others and do for others before we do for ourselves, and our words change, and the way in which we interact with people, that we're talking blessing, not cursing. Now, I'll be the first to admit that this week, Meredith and the kids and I, we drove down to Yuba City, and it was a long drive, and there are times where trucks on I-5 come out of nowhere and just take over a lane. And the first thing out of my mouth isn't praise God. Words matter, though. They matter. And whether we realize it or not, the words that come out of our mouth are heard by others. And actions taught from a place of change in our life affect the things that they see. My kids see my attitude and the changes that I have when I'm driving. And they hear those things. And if they take those as, well, this is permissible, then my words have done the opposite effect of what the Bible calls us into. Words matter. And it doesn't just change part of us, it changes all of us. Controlled faith directs the whole life. Look again at verses 3 through 5. It says that if we put bits in the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And look at ships. They're so large and driven by strong winds, and they're guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue, a small member, yet it boasts of great things. We don't really understand and realize how powerful our words are until we have somebody that says something that tears us to the core. I can't tell you how many times people have come up to me and said, great job for something that I've done in my life. And I can't recall one specific. But I can tell you every single instance that somebody came and said something about how poorly I did or how wrong I was in something. Every single time. Because those words cut. And we don't seem to take in the positive. We don't seem to hold on to those things. We only hold on to the things that hurt the most. And that's opposite, and it shouldn't be that way. That's what James says. It shouldn't be this way. When somebody says something that cuts you to the core, the natural reaction of us is to bite back and to fight back. And when Jesus told him that when somebody comes and strikes you on a cheek, turn to him and give him the other, that's not our natural tendency. That's definitely not my natural tendency. I'm going to step up. I'm going to strike back. I'm going to hit hard first because I don't ever want to be hurt. But when God begins to transform our heart, when he begins to transform our mind, when our mind begins to focus and be united with our heart, our mouth should be an overflowing of that transformation. And our words should matter to the people that we speak them to. Words matter. And it changes the whole life. I told you that James, he was familiar with Jesus' teachings, and he used a lot of his teaching, especially like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. But he also refers a lot back to the Old Testament and the teachings of Solomon and Proverbs. And there's so many proverbs that focus on the mouth and the tongue. I lost count as I was just going through a list of them. As you go into a concordance and you look at everything that has to do with the mouth or everything that does with the tongue, there's literally hundreds of verses in Proverbs that deal just with that. Here are a couple of them. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." You know, when we come against somebody and we come to them in a place of, even if they've done something wrong or you're admonishing them in some way, a gentle response brings much more work in them than a harsh response. And that's what this proverb is talking about. A gentle or a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The way in which we interact and the way in which we come against somebody who's talking to us, when somebody comes and they're belligerent and they're really upset and they're really angry, I don't know why, but I have the ability to be soft in that. And I can talk low, and it de-escalates the situation to a part where now we can talk civilly and we can get to the answer that needs to be answered. And this isn't something that was natural to me. It was something that has developed in me as the work of God in my heart has begun to work in my mind and now has an outpouring in my speech. Because when I was in high school, if somebody came up to me harsh, I was going to be harsh back. But when I became a Christian and I began to work in this and work through this and actually somebody called me out on it and they held my feet to the fire and they said, "You say you're a Christian, but you don't act like one and you sure don't speak like one." And I remember that because he was right. A gentle word or a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And in Proverbs 21:23, it says, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." We can escalate by just simply saying, you know, I know the buttons I can push to get my wife to get a response out of her. And she knows mine. But a good marriage doesn't push those buttons and go directly to nuclear. A good marriage works and uplifts and encourages each other. We don't always do it. I'm not saying that we're perfect. But a good marriage should strive for that. Because that's what it's about. Our words matter, especially to the people who matter most to us. Controlled faith takes words seriously. Controlled faith directs the whole life. And controlled faith refuses destructive speech. This is one that's a biggie for me. You know, when I'm talking to somebody, the last thing that should come out of my mouth is something that would tear them down. And it's not a natural tendency. It's not a natural reaction. It's not something that we would naturally do. If someone does something stupid, we want to tell them how stupid it was. But if we can interact in a way in which the transformative heart in our life outpours and somebody does something stupid, instead of telling them how stupid it was, to encourage them on the things that they've done right. To work and get the ability to speak truth into their life. When I was a youth pastor, I had a junior high kid that used to drive me nuts. He was always just chirping, and you know, little boys, maybe you don't know little boys. Little boys know everything. And they want to tell you everything. And it doesn't matter what you say, they're going to tell you that it's different because they know everything. And this little, I almost called him a punk. I'm not going to do that. This kid used to just tell me all the things that weren't true. And my natural reaction was, I just wanted to tell him, stop it, shut up, shut your mouth, you're wrong. But I didn't. I listened, and I gained a right to speak truth into his life. Now that young man has a family of his own, and he's thriving because he acknowledged that he wasn't always right, and he didn't always have the right answers. But there was something about the way in which a youth pastor interacted into his life that led him to a place where he surrendered his life and surrendered his control to an all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipotent God, and began to have that inner working in his heart that changed his mind and began to outpour out of his mouth. He became a pastor. Controlled faith refuses destructive speech. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fit for the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear." Those are powerful words that come from Paul. Don't let anything destructive come out of your mouth, but only things that will build people up, because that is what wins people to the cause of Christ. They don't care what you know until they know that you care. It doesn't matter what you say. If you come at somebody harsh, they're going to respond harshly. But if you come at somebody soft, they're going to hear what you have to say. And especially if you're willing to listen, even if they don't know what they're talking about. If you're willing to sit and you're willing to listen and you're willing to gain a foothold in their life, that you can speak truth and allow the manifestation of what Christ is doing in your heart to come out of your mouth, it transforms lives. It transforms lives. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37 says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus' teaching to his disciples of what it is that we say, and by our words we will be judged. The way in which we treat people, he says, Be wary of the way in which you judge, because the way in which you judge, you will be judged. The things that we say, we will be judged on those things. The way in which we interact, we will be judged. This passage in James, it starts out, "Not many of you should desire to be teachers, because teachers are going to be judged more." I don't know that necessarily just applies to pastors or leaders. It's to Christians in general. We will be judged for what it is that we say or what it is that we don't say. Jesus says, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father." When it comes to confession, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We have the ability to build people up by telling them part of our story. I wasn't always a Christian, and I did things wrong, but I'm trying to do things right, and I'm not trying to do them off of my own power. I'm doing them because of Him in my life, how He has transformed my heart, how He's renewed my mind, and now the outpouring of my words come from that work inside of me. It's not by my works, it's not by my power, it's by His and only by His. Controlled faith takes words seriously. Controlled faith directs the whole life. Controlled faith refuses destructive speech. And controlled faith speaks with consistency and integrity. Controlled faith speaks with consistency and integrity. When we say one thing but practice another, or we say one thing to this group of people and we say something different to this people so that we're accepted by both, that's a two-mindedness. That's a lukewarm. And Jesus says, because you were neither hot nor cold, I spit you from my mouth. I don't ever want that to be something that I am guilty of. I never want to say one thing to one group because I want them to like me, or I want them to trust me, or I want to be a part of them, and then say something different to another group so that I can do the same thing with them. That's double-mindedness, and it's never a good thing in Scripture. Consistency and teaching things of integrity. It means that we are trusting these things, that we believe these things, and we wholeheartedly believe them to be true. It's not based upon my own supposition. It's based upon the supposition of forever and what it is that God has laid out. It's His truth that He has laid. And that's why I can look at these pages and read these pages and understand these pages and acknowledge that this is truth. This is my straight edge. If I come against something that doesn't match up with this, I don't throw this away or tear these pages out to get rid of it so that I can understand and believe this. I throw that away and stand firm on this. This is the straight edge. This is what I build my life against. This is what I allow to rectify and dignify my life. It transforms my heart. It renews my mind. It manifests in my speech and the things that I say. And I'm not perfect. I never want you to think I'm perfect. I'm not. I struggle every single day. I say stupid things every single day, mostly to my family, who I love the most. But as we walk and as we grow and as we understand and as we confess in our mind that I struggle, that I am not good at this, that I don't have this all worked out, the manifestation of God changing our heart, renewing our mind, and coming out of our mouth begins to transform and change the world around us. Because we're no longer living for ourselves, we're living for others first. When James says, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. He means all of it. He means all of it. He means in action, in speech, and in deed. When we allow that transformation to happen, and our words and our actions and our ability to serve others begins to lead the way, it's not us they see, it's Him. When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about a city on a hill. I've talked about this a lot. I love this passage. In James chapter 5, verse 14 through 17, it says that a city on a hill can't be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they place it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. And he says, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they see your deeds, your actions, your verbs, your language, and they give praise to your Father in heaven. Nothing I do comes from me. Everything that I do comes from the heart and the intention of what the Spirit of God is doing inside of me and encouraging me to walk into, to work through, and live by. The Spirit of God resides in us. It changes us. It stirs up in us. It infills the whole. And when we allow Him to indwell in all places and have access to all places and give Him the ability to step into the whole, then our life begins to change. Our heart begins to change. Our mind begins to be renewed. Our verbs and our language begins to be uplifting and encouraging to others. And we gain people. We bring people together. The very first time that Jesus taught in public, when He gives the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing that He does is He welcomes everybody together by giving them the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the people who mourn, blessed are the humble, blessed are the meek. He welcomes everybody together and He says, hey, I want everybody to come in, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to say that you're blessed. And no matter where you are in life, as you read through those 10 Beatitudes and you look at all of them, you find yourself in at least one, probably several if you're honest. And when Jesus says you're blessed, people came and listened to what it was that He had to say, because His teaching got harsh from there. It got poignant. It got powerful in ways in which people needed to change in their life. But he gained the ability to speak truth into them by welcoming them in and blessing them first. And then when they were tuned in because they knew that He cared, then He told them what they needed to know. And people's lives were changed. Told the disciples to go and do likewise, to do the same thing. Teach them to observe My ways. Everything that I've taught you, everything that you know, teach them this. Don't go out on your own. Don't teach them stuff that doesn't matter. Teach them what matters. And when you allow this to sink into your heart, when you allow this to transform your mind, your words begin to speak in a way that aligns with this versus what aligns with the world. And powerful things begin to happen. James 3, verses 9 through 12 say, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. We can't be in the world and like the world and be called Christ-like also. It doesn't exist. That's what he's pointing to. You can't be a fig on an olive tree or a olive on a grapevine. It doesn't exist. It's unnatural. It's not supposed to be. James doesn't pull punches. He goes hard and he tells it like it is. He says, we shouldn't be like the world. We should be different. And if we are different, if we act different, if we love differently, if we teach from a platform of love, we're going to welcome people in and we're going to gain access to them because they know that we care. When we live a lifestyle that is transformed by what it is that the gospel teaches, our life and our heart and everything in it, everything that dwells in it, everything comes forth from that place. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Or Matthew 15:11, is not what goes in the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. I know this is hard. I know it's hard. I feel it's hard. I have a hard time getting up here and telling you something that I'm not willing to work on myself. I'll never do that. I'll never do that. That's why this passage for me is uncomfortable, because I know that I'm not perfect in this. I know that I need work every single day. I need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And the more I listen, the less I speak. And sometimes that's the best answer that we could ever give, is nothing at all. When we listen intently and we hear the heart of somebody who's speaking, it gives us the opportunity to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. To be a manifestation of what Christ is doing in our life, through our heart, through our mind. And then, and only then, out of our mouth. St. Francis of Assisi was famous and quoted for saying that all times preach the gospel, when necessary use words. When we live a life, when we look and act like, you know, in the beginning, when the term Christian came out, it wasn't like a welcoming thing. It was a derogatory statement. They were saying, you're just like that Christ guy. You're just like him. And the disciples took it as a badge of honor, because that's what they were striving for. We, as the church, need to be more Christ-like. And it starts by allowing the transformation of our heart to renew our mind in such a way that before we speak, we measure these two together. First, we've listened intently to what it is that needs to be heard. And when we speak, it comes from a place of grace, of love, of mercy, just like Christ spoke to those around him. We're getting ready to come to the table. When we talk about communion, we talk about this time, and as we come together and we celebrate, Christ, he laid down an ordinance, and he laid down a position that he welcomed everybody to come into his place, but he told them to be mindful of what it was that they were saying. And as I've said every week, as we come and we get ready to come to the table, take a moment. Don't just come because it's routine. Take a moment, let it reside in you and what it is that's happening in you. Take a moment and just measure yourself, or allow the Holy Spirit to measure you in a place of complete surrender and complete humility, and ask God to what parts of you he needs to transform, and then give him access. Complete surrender. Guys, it's the most humble position that we can be in, but it's also the greatest place of relief and of the baggage that we hold. When we surrender these things and lay them at the foot of the cross, which isn't a decoration, it's a destination, and it's a place that we go where we come to seek after Jesus and what it is that he does in our lives and on our hearts. And when he begins to transform our minds and our hearts into the likeness of him, and from that, the outpouring of our words come in a fashion that uplift people, encourage people, and help people to walk the life that they are called to walk, that's what the church is meant to be. That's my heart's desire, is to be what God desires me to be, to lead in such a way that I'm honoring God in the way in which I teach, in the way in which I work, in the way in which I serve you, my family. May we all have that. May we all take a time and a position of surrender and asking God to come in and reflect in our heart the things that need to change and become more like Him. And if we do that, come to the table and walk out together. Nick is going to come up and lead us in communion this morning. I'm so thankful for Nick and for his giftings and the blessing he is to this church. It's so awesome to be working with these, my elder team, in what it is that we are desiring to live and to walk out and to purpose together. As we lead as a team, I ask that you guys pray for us, that you lift us up. Encourage us so that we can encourage you, so that we can encourage this valley that God has called us to minister in. This church has the power to transform the lives of our community. I'm so grateful. Thank you, Nick, for doing this.